Yes, sorry.
So I was saying, the Rambam says that if you take out our bad choices from life, so then a lot of the bad things that happen to us are explained in that way. The second reason for bad things that happens, which he said, is other people's bad choices. That's what we're going to talk about today. Other people decide to do things which are, you know, which hurt you. Is that coming from God or not? If someone, God forbid, is injured by an Iranian missile, is that coming from the Iranians? That's bad people doing bad things to other people. Is that a message from God? We'll see right now how that works. And the third factor, says the Rambam, is that just the reality of us being human beings explains a lot of the stuff that happens. Let's say somebody dies, old, and, you know, very, you know, full life. They died 105. Oh, isn't it terrible? Look, they died. All those years, they died, and they still died. No one's going to say that's like, of course they died, everybody dies. Okay, everybody dies. Everybody gets sick, everybody dies. Everybody has certain things that happen. So this is the Rambam. There's a certain amount of things that happens in life that are just a product of the fragility of us, the reality of our lives. Okay, so he says, when you take out the bad choices we make and the bad choices that other people make and the nature of what it is to be a human being, he says you actually are left with a very small number of, you know, bad things that are happening for other reasons, which is actually an interesting way of putting it. The Rambam, of course, is much more philosophically oriented, which means according to the philosophers, they don't hold that there really is such a thing as evil in the world. Evil is simply the absence of good. The world is basically a good place because God is good. And sometimes that goodness is not, you know, tangible. The Mekubalim, the mystics, of course, feel no, there is a real, there's a reality of evil. It exists. There is a force, a power of evil. Okay, that is ultimately subject to God's overall plan, but there's a power out there, and it's once it's let loose, it does terrible things. There is a real power which you have to somehow push off or ward off or avoid, etc. The Rambam doesn't believe that there's such a thing as the power of evil. He just believes there are bad choices, the reality of life, and then there are some other things that happen in life. So depending on which, you know, approach you take to life, you see things in those ways. But I want you to see, I want to focus now on one specific issue, which is what when other people do bad things to us, what does that mean? So looking at number one, I'm going to read number one really quickly, because it's a great summary of what we did last time. The Sefer HaChinuch, although it's not a source that we did last time, the Sefer HaChinuch is dealing with the issue of Tzara'at, coming up very soon in the Parsha. Okay? Parsha's Metzorah, Parsha's Tazria. So Tzara'at is when somebody comes out in skin blotches, which are such that they're not only maybe physically you need to see a doctor, but they're also a spiritual cause, and they are tamei, and they have to leave the rest of the camp, and they have to be outside, etc. Why we don't have tzara'at today is a very good question. Or do we just not have kohanim that know how to analyze it? There's no good answer to why tzara'at. It's nothing to do with the Beis HaMikdash. It's nothing to do with Mashiach. You know, we just don't have tzara'at. Okay, that's a good question. So he says as follows. Number one. You can follow it in Hebrew or English. All of the reasons why people are locked away in different sort of quarantines. Kol inyan hasgerim elu yore hashgachos baruch hu. It teaches the hashgacha of Hashem. Al kol darchi adam achad la'achad. On every single person, there's a hashgacha. That's fundamental. And since there are many different opinions as to how Hashkocha works, this is going to summarize what we did last week. There are many different psukim in the Chumash and the Tanakh that deal with this issue as well. There are many mitzvahs that indicate this. Because this is a very important cornerstone of our Torah, that the idea that God is aware of and active in the world. Now, and then he goes through some of these opinions. Sheyesh kitot bnei adam. There are groups of people, yichashu ki hashgachas Hashem baruch hu al kol haminim befrat, who think that God's providence is on every single min, okay, and every single species specifically, okay. Bein anashim, bein kol shar balechayim. But it's on the species. It's not on any individual. It's on the species of cows, of people, etc. We saw that was Aristotle, which we don't agree with. The Yesh Mehem Kitu Yashu Ki Hashgachas Hashem Baruch Hu, I call Inyani HaOlam. And there are people that say, no, that there's God has hashgacha on every single detail of the world. Bein balechaim, whether it comes to animals, or kol shar dvarim, kolayma shelo yidno another echad katan, that no little thing happens in the world. Hazer, rak b'chetzo baruch hu v'gizerotav, unless God decrees it. Actually, chashvo, until these people think, says the chinuch, ki benafal ale echad, min ha'ilan, that one leaf falls off the tree, hu gazar alav sheyipul, God made it fall off. He says, there are people that think that. V'yev sheyit acher, and it couldn't have ever happened later. Or yigdam, and it couldn't have happened a second earlier. Gizman nifilata afilu rega. V'zeh dat rechak harbi min ha'seichel. And that's ridiculous. Says to think that God is making the leaves fall off the trees. It's interesting. He says that's ridiculous. That's, I think a lot of people would say that they held that today. Certainly the Hasidut and the mystical Kabbalah will say that, yeah, God makes every single thing. He says that he goes much more like the Rambam, and he says, no. God doesn't make leaves fall off trees. That's Rachok Min HaSeichel. We don't believe in that. The Yesh Katzot Rod Yaksham, they were very evil people. The first people are not evil, they're just wrong. But there were very evil people, they don't think that God is involved at all in the world. And this is heretical. Ra umara. This is very evil, this is very bitter, this is not what we believe. The anachnu, so what do we, Torah Jews, believe? Bale hadat ha'amitit, true believers, what do we believe? We believe the following. The fishimash shemati, and this is everything that I've heard and I've learned, etc. Nasim hashgachas baruch hu al kol minei balechaim bichlal, that God puts his hashgacha on all the species of animals in the world as a species. Cows, oak trees, I don't know how you define species. Kolayma shekol min min haminim nifraim ba'olam yitkaim la'olam, that all of these species will last, he says forever, but let's say as long as God wants them to last before they, become extinct naturally. Lo yichali v'yabed kulo. Okay, I'm not sure he knew about extinctions. There have been lots of extinctions. They reckon that 99% of all species that ever existed in the world are now extinct. Based on, all of the dinosaurs and all of the, prehistoric species over the last 4 billion years that existed on the planet. Okay, so he doesn't address that issue. But he says it's on a general species level. Because that makes everything, exist as a species. But when it comes to people, with people, God has a specific hashgacha on the person, for who hamevin el kol maasem. That's what it means that God knows everything we do. V'chein kabbalatzeinu migudoleinu, migudoleinu. This is our Kabbalah. This is our received tradition from all of our gedolim. Uman nimsa al kol zeh harbik suvim yoro kol einyan zeh. And most of the psukim say this, that God has a hashgacha on people. Now, in the Zoom share that we saw last week, I don't know if you remember that, I said that the Rambam clearly holds, and many others hold like this as well, the Ramban, the Sforno, the Rabbeinu Bachya, that of course you have to earn your Hashgacha Pratis. You don't just get it the same as everybody else. You make your relationship with God. How? Through the amount of focus you have when you daven, and your mitzvahs, and your life. Is God present in your life? That's the first halach in Shulchan Aruch. Says the Ramo, you have to have God, Shvisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Very hard to do. God has to be somehow in front of you, before you. Everything you do, even when it's mundane things, are somehow focused on your realization that you're doing it for a mitzvah or for a good purpose, for a chesed, to help other people. Then he says you have a very big connection with God because you're mindful and your brain is in it and your soul is in it. And of course then you have the bigger your connection with God, the more hashgacha you get coming down. But if you sleepwalk through life, in the language of the Sforno, he said, which most non-Jews and most Jews do, I think he says pretty much all non-Jews and most Jews sleepwalk through life, even the from Jews, then what do you expect from hashgacha? You're going to get this broadband, high-speed internet hashgacha coming down when you don't give anything up. It's not how it works. So the Sefer HaKinuch also pretty much goes with that. And Rav Dessler, I told you last week, says, and this is just a summary of what we said at the end of last week, that a lot of the stuff that's happening to you is Hashgacha Pratis, but not because of you. Hashgacha Pratis meaning specific providence, but it's not because of you. Remember that kind of funny picture that we had? You've got these different kind of, people exist in the world, and, down the road is a very big Sadekes, okay, and she's got this kind of vortex of Hashgacha Pratis, which is pulling everybody in,
and therefore, and each of them has their own vortex of Hashgacha Pratis, and he's got your little vortex of Hashgacha Pratis, and everybody's being pulled into different things that are happening in their life. Stuff might be happening to you, you know, oh, I can't believe it, the bus never came, my flight got cancelled, da 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 da, and you think, oh, it's Hashgacha Pratis. Yeah, it might be, very well, but it might have nothing to do with you. It might be Hashgacha Pratis for somebody else. I missed my flights today to South Africa. I was meant to be on the plane now to South Africa. I was meant to be probably sitting in Addis Ababa already. Probably more. I was meant to be almost in... Okay, the flights were all cancelled. Is that Hashgacha Pratis? Might be. Is that Hashgacha Pratis because of me? Because God doesn't want me in South Africa? I don't know. Maybe it's Hashgacha Pratis because God doesn't want all those nice South Africans to hear what I've got to say. That could also be Hashgacha Pratis. You know, it maybe it's not because of me. It's maybe because of someone else. Or maybe it's because of someone on the plane. I don't know. I have no idea. But it could well be Hashgacha Pratis. But it's not always about you. Don't think the whole world revolves around you. Yeah.
Is it a problem, do you think, like, that Hashgacha Pratis might be the entire world revolves around you?
It's not a problem if that makes you think, how am I going to change? Because, like I said, the only thing you can really do with stuff that happens to you is decide how you're going to change. If you take everything as a musa, this is telling me I have to think carefully, what do I do differently? How should I look at the world differently? How should I act differently? Then that's great. But if you go around trying to work out this happened because of this, and this clearly happened because of that. You know, there was this meme going around like last week with the Sefer Torah with the shrapnel in it.
Yeah, you know? How it
landed
in Parsha
Zohar. Okay, fine. So I must tell you that, okay, that's nice. Like, I looked at that. It didn't really do anything for me. I showed it to my son. He went berserk. He went ballistic. He said, I don't get it. I don't get it. First of all, who knows whether that photograph is even not AI manipulated, whatever. But let's say it's real. And this like bit of shrapnel fell in Parsha Zohar. That's Hashgacha Pratis. Now I believe in God. What is the purpose of that thing? Now, the fact that as we were laning Parsha Zohar, they were killing the Ayatollah. That's not good enough. You have to have a piece of shrapnel in a Sefer Torah, in some image. It's not good enough. Forget about the Zohar. The fact that Jewish people living in 2026 live in Eretz Israel with millions of Jews and a Jewish Air Force and a Jewish... That's not good enough for you? Oh, no, but a piece of shrapnel going through... Oh. It's actually a bit... silly. It's actually a bit tragic on a certain level.
Can't it be both? Can't you be in no. Both?
No. Because one is silly and one is real. One is silly.
Why the cynicism?
Yeah, why is it silly? Like,
I'm not cynical. I'm telling you that you have every reason in the world to be dancing in the streets saying that you're living in a world of Hashgacha Pratis. But not because a piece of shrapnel. If you look at that picture, it's not even clear where it went through. And anyway... the Sefer Torah this week is wound to Parsha Zohar.
Right.
If it goes through where it is, that's where it's wound to, because that's what we read this week.
Right.
Like, that might have something to do with it.
Right.
Yeah, and therefore, but it's just silly. It's just silly because God must be sending us a sign. That's the sign? There's like...
There
are bigger miracles. Major Gedolim in Israel are saying there are bigger miracles happening to the Jewish people now than ever happened in the Tanakh even. Bigger than Yetzias Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. They're writing a Tanakh. They're going to be writing this into the Tanakh of 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now. Okay. Oh, but a piece of shrapnel.
I think there's something a bit strange about it.
Look, if you like it, then that's great. Okay, fine. And therefore, look at the last paragraph. And let's look at this in English, because it's very important, the bottom of the page. And therefore, this is the Chiddush for today. The Torah warns us that when this bad illness, that is tzaras, reaches a man, or woman, and women can get tzaras as well, he should not take it as being a happenstance. It's not a coincidence. This person got tzaras, which has a major impact on their life. They have to do things differently and live in a different place and do a different thing. They shouldn't say, oh, it's just a random thing. Rather, they should immediately think that their iniquities caused it. Meaning, it's on me. Not guilty, like I'm a bad person. But like, I need to change something. I need to do something differently. And he should distance himself from the company of people. Meaning, maybe you need to get away from your environment. Maybe you're in something which is dragging you into a certain way of thinking. And therefore, that's what does to you. Tzaras gets you to live a little bit out. take a little bit of a break, go out, live somewhere where nobody else is, think about your life. Like the man who is distanced due to the evil of his deeds. And it's just associated with the one who can atone, the one who can heal with a fraction of the sin. Meaning, who should you be hanging around? The Kohanim. The Torah wants you to hang around good people, strong people, spiritual people that can be a good influence on you. And you show the ailment to him, and through his counsel, through his words, through the examination of his deeds, the ailment will be removed from him. Meaning the Torah is giving you something amazing. It's saying get yourself out of your environment, get yourself into new people, Kohanim. This person has to hang around Kohanim all the time, saying, is it okay, Kohen? Is it okay? Is it okay now? Can I go back in now? They're going to have an influence on your life, and you should think that this is happening for a reason. Okay, and through his counsel, through his words, and through the examination of his deeds, the animal will be removed. Since God, blessed be he who constantly watches him, will see the act of his repentance and heal him, and this matter is the matter of the quarantine, as we said. Meaning, says the first thing the Sefer Chinuch says is that if something happens to you, you have to take the view, this is happening to me for a reason. And maybe what I thought was a disaster, I have to leave my family, I have to leave my life, I have to hang around with all these other people, maybe that's actually part of the solution, not part of the problem. He's giving actually a very deep idea that what sometimes what you think is the problem is actually part of the solution. You just have to realize how that works. And therefore, he's first saying, part one is you always have to kind of switch your way of thinking when these happen and say, oh, well, you know, people get saras, it happens all the time. That's not helpful. Now, number two. This is a new mitzvah. This is the mitzvah in the chinuch of the mitzvah of making a, of taking revenge. Okay? The mitzvah of taking revenge. Or the mitzvah not to take revenge. You're not allowed to bear a grudge against people who hurt you or take revenge against them. So let's have a look what he says here. Number two, he says as follows. Mishor she ha-mitzvah, the roots of this mitzvah, she yeda ha-adam, a person should always know, the yitin libo, and bear in mind, ki kola she yikrohu mitova adra, that everything that happens to you in life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, hu siba she tavo alav me'et Hashem Baruch Hu, is giving you a sign from God. Okay? Even, he says, when it comes from another person. Umiyad ha'adam, from another person, miyad ish echav, from your achiv, from someone who is your fellow, your brother, lo yiyah davar, nothing's going to come from them. Bilti ratzon Hashem Baruch Hu, unless God wanted that to happen on some level. God didn't want them to do this bad thing, but God wanted it to happen to you. This is, we'll see, is the majority approach, although we'll see another approach soon. Okay, therefore, kishitzar ehu, when somebody causes you pain, or yachivehu, or causes you damage, or hurts you, Adam, when a person does that to you, yeda banasho, you should really know internally, ki avonasav garmu, that it's not them that did it to you, it's your own actions, your own life, that this had to happen to you in this way, the Hashem yitbarach gazar alav bakach, and God decreed that this should happen. The You shouldn't even think for a second to get back at them, to take revenge on them. Ki hu einu sibat ra'ato. He is not the reason. It's like, you know, the postman, the mailman comes with some really bad news. So you shoot the mailman. How can you bring me this? Oh, well, it's just the mailman. So you should regard another person as they are like the mailman. Why am I going to get back at them? Ki ha'avon hu amasavev. Because really, it's your life, your actions that made this happen, not them. Ukemosha Amar David, he brings a very strong proof. David alav shalom, when Shimi ben Gera, who was a relative of Shaul HaMelech, who didn't believe that David should, Shaul was the previous king, right? From Binyamin. And he didn't believe that David and his family should have the monarchy. And he constantly caused David, you know, trouble and pain. And eventually when David was on the run from Avshalom, and Avshalom rebelled against David, and David had to run, escape from Yerushalayim. As he's escaping, Shimi ben Gera is standing on the top of the hill, hurling curses and insults at him, because the king's now like on the back foot. He's running to save his life, and he's cursing and he's cursing. And David's generals say, like, you know, you should listen to him saying this. Let's just stick an arrow through him. And he's gone. I mean, we don't have to listen to this. You're the king. He's rebelling against you. And David said, no. And look what David says. He says, Hinichu lo yikalel. Let him curse. Leave him be. Ki am Eloi Hashem yitbarach. Because God is making this happen. God's cursing me. He's just cursing me through Shimi ben Gera. Okay? Tala ha'inim b'chetz'o. He made the issue dependent on his own actions, his own sin. V'loi b'Shimi ben Gera. And not on Shimi ben Gera. However, you should just know. that he didn't let off Shimi ben Gera for his actions. When Shlomo HaMelech was taking over as the king, David told him, he says, one of the things on his deathbed, one of the things you've got to sort out is Shimi ben Gera. Meaning, he's not going to take revenge against him, but he can't leave this rebel in the kingdom without... He said, you've got to find a way of getting him, and punishing him. And he worked out a way that, you know, it happened. Okay, fine. That's just politics. You've got to deal with the politics. But on a personal level, he said, no, the curse is coming from God. Well, I have a friend in London who... He's a very pious guy. He's a very real tzaddik. A very quiet guy you wouldn't know. And he said he was once in an employment situation, and his boss was screaming at him in the most unreasonable manner you could imagine. And he said the only way he could deal with it, he was thinking to himself, if I'm hearing this torrent of completely abusive, inappropriate language, it's not coming from this person. I'm meant to be hearing this. I need to be hearing this for some reason. And I need to work out what to do with this. Okay, maybe practically he'll have to leave his job and do something else. And you shouldn't be there as the victim of abuse. You're not allowed to let yourself be a victim. You know, God forbid someone's being physically abused or whatever. It's not that they're meant to be abused. Of course they're not meant to be abused. They're meant to put themselves in safety. But when this is happening to them, he was saying this is happening because God wants this to happen on some level. Now, there are problems with this approach. And we'll see that later, although this I would say is the mainstream approach, there are problems. Because then you're going to have this kind of a limit, like how far does God want things to happen? You know, what about really bad things that happen to people? What about really bad things that happen to a lot of people? What about millions of people being murdered? I mean, is that really, is God telling them that they all needed to die? This leads you to theological problems. Even though it solves certain problems on a micro level, I think it causes a lot of problems on a macro level. But this is definitely the approach of the Chinuch. And he said, and you'll see that there are supports for this in Chazal. Look in number 3. And even in the Torah. Number 3 is more from the Chinuch. Someone else read this in English, number 3. This is dealing with the mitzvah making a ma'akeh. What's a ma'akeh? It's a fence around your roof. If you have a flat roof, which people walk on, obviously, if you have a roof that every now and then builders go on to repair the tiles, you don't have to make a ma'akeh. But if you have a ma'akeh, if you have a roof, rather, that people go walking on, so you're not allowed to leave a drop, you know, down to the floor. Yet you have a mitzvah, you have to put a fence on. There's a bracha. You say, I've never made this bracha. Because usually, you know, the building regulations require the builders to put on the ma'akeh before you're even allowed in the house. So you never get to go and make the bracha, usually. But there is a bracha. You have a question?
No,
you're just stretching. You're what? You want an opportunity? Yes, please. Sure. It is carry on.
It is from the roots of the commandment that it is, since even though God, may he be blessed, supervises the details of people's lives and knows all of their deeds, that everything that happens to them, good or bad, is the commandment according to their merit or their guilt. And like the matter that they may their memory be blessed, said, a man is not so much as a finger below, unless it is announced about him from above. Nonetheless, a person must guard himself from the accidents that are customary in the world.
Meaning you might turn around and say, well, why do I have to make a marquee? If God wants this guy to fall, he'll fall. You know, God decides what happens to people. Okay, so he fell. That must have been meant to happen. It says, even though it's true that nothing is going to happen to that person unless it was meant to happen, you can't be the person that enables it to happen. Carry on.
As God created his world and built it upon the foundations of the principles of nature and decreed that fire should burn and that water would melt the flame, and so too nature requires that if a large stone falls on the head of a man, it will smash his brain, or that if a person falls from the top of a high roof to the ground, he will die.
Meaning there are rules of nature. People are going to fall off your roof if you don't put a fence around it. Okay, even if God runs the world, nevertheless, you have to be part of the natural, you know, way of things. Carry on.
And he, making the blessed, grips the bodies of people and blew into them a living soul and a mind to protect the body from all incidents, and then placed the two of them, the soul and the body, within the sphere of the natural elements, and these elements will move them and act upon them. And since God subjugated the human body to nature, as so did his wisdom require, from the angle of its being physical, he commanded him to guard himself from an accident, as nature, to which he is subjugated, will act upon him if he does not guard himself from.
Meaning, the fact that there are things that happen to people does not in any way exempt you from doing everything you can to avoid that from happening and from rectifying the situation. You don't, I mean, this is fundamental. When people open the door and ask for money, we don't say to them, hey, buddy, you know, God runs the world. If he wanted you to have money, then you'd have money. And I'm not going to interfere with God's eternal plan. You know, you, God forbid you should say that. You basically say, no, of course I'm going to give you money. I mean, you know, that's how it works. When you daven, you say, please, God, make this person better if they're sick. You don't turn around and say, hey, God, you know who's meant to be sick. If they're meant to be sick, I guess they're meant to be sick. Do whatever you think's best. We never say that. We always intervene and we say, you know, we want to do whatever we can do to make them better. And you'll decide what happens in the end, but we have to do everything we can do. That's fundamental. And therefore, you have to put a ma'akeh on your roof. But he says very clearly, at the end of the day, if they're meant to fall, they're meant to fall. And I'll bring you a very interesting pasuk that even supports this. Look at number four. The pasuk that deals with people having to pay compensation for harming other people. Look at number four. Makeh ish, if a person hits another person, umet, and they die, that's a murder. Mot yumat, then the person who hit them will be put to death, obviously by due process. There's a capital, you have to be witnesses, and it's actually very hard in halacha to ever put someone to death. It's very hard for a beis din to put someone to death. The Gemara says that if a beis din, if the Sanhedrin, only the Sanhedrin can do this, ever did this once in 7 years, it's called a murderous beis din. They basically legislated it out of existence. You have to have witnesses who saw them and warned them. If you do this, you'll be liable to the death penalty, and the person has to answer within a certain amount of time. Yes, I know, and I don't care, and I'm doing it anyway. It's practically impossible to ever get the death penalty. But in principle, if a person murders willfully, they get the death penalty. V'ashelot sada. But if you didn't lay a trap for them, if you didn't plan to kill them, v'ha'elohim ina liyado, but God put them into your hand, v'samti l'chamakom asher yalushama, then I'm going to make a place for you to run there as a manslaughter, as a, you committed manslaughter, but not murder. Meaning, somebody who murders accidentally, but negligently, has to run to a city of refuge. And what does that mean, accidentally? Not obviously if you're driving down the road completely normally at a reasonable speed, totally in control, not in any way under the influence, and some crazy person just runs in the car and you knock them over, God forbid. That's not your fault. That's not your fault at all. You never had to go to a city of refuge for that. But let's say somebody is a drunk driver. They're drunk and they drive down the road and God forbid they kill somebody. They'd have to go to a city of refuge. Somebody uses an axe, is the case, which has not been put together right, and they swing the axe, and the thing swings off, and he goes and kills someone. They have to go to a city of refuge. But look what it said in the middle. It said, if you didn't plan the murder, va'elukim inali yadah, but God put them into your hand. It sounds very much like the approach we said in the chinuch, that if something happens to somebody, God is making that happen. God is putting them into the path, if you like, of that danger, and that's the problem, and that causes, it's an act of God in a sense that you did this. However, we have other psukim that seem to say the opposite. Look in number five, the Yomid David Al Gad. We say this in Tachanun. If you ever say Tachanun, women don't always say Tachanun, but if you say, you know, when the guys put their heads there down, they say Tachanun. So they say the Yomid David Al Gad, Tzar Li Ma'od. Now, what's going on here? David had done something that he shouldn't have done. He'd taken a census of the Jewish people. He'd counted the Jewish people. And we're not allowed to count the Jewish people. Okay? For all sorts of reasons I'm not getting into now. And he does. And the prophet Gad comes to him and says to him, okay, you've really messed up. And you have three options. You can either have a plague, or a famine, or a war. You choose. But something's going to go wrong. So what does the pasuk say? David says to God, "Sali ma'od, I'm very pained, meaning I realize I've done something wrong. Nifnala b'yad Hashem, let me fall, please, into the hands of God. Ki rabim rachamav, because God is merciful. Ubiyad Adam, but into the hands of man, al epola. I don't want to be in the hands of man." Meaning he said, I'd rather have a plague than a war. Because in a plague, whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. But in a war, people go nuts. Now you're going to turn around and say, well, surely everything is coming from God. Maybe David HaMelech is saying something a bit different here. He's saying that people may do stuff in a war which God doesn't want. And I don't want to be in that situation. But in a plague, okay, it's all natural. We'll see in a minute where that's coming from. But there are psukim going in different directions. Back in the other direction, go over the page to page 3. When David sleeps with Bathsheba. And by the way, the Gemara has different opinions as to what David did wrong here. You know the story. I'm sure you've heard the story or read the story or learned. I don't think we learn it here. I don't think we learn it as part of Navi here. But David is, you know, on the roof and he sees over down, he's in the palace high and he sees a woman bathing, you know, obviously without clothes on the roof, you know, with whatever. And he's completely obsessed with her. Who is she, etc. And he sleeps with her and then she gets pregnant. And then he's, you know, he tries to bring the husband home and so that they'll say it was the husband's child and the husband won't come. And then he gets the husband killed. And basically the prophet comes to him and says to him, you just messed up so badly. You just did something so terrible, etc. Now the Gemara says, anyone who says that David sinned is making a mistake. It doesn't mean that David didn't sin. He says, Chatati, I sinned. Meaning, it's not adultery in the way that you think it is because of XYZ. That's one approach of the Gemara. Another Gemara says, no, it's absolutely adultery. One of the problems, of course, halakhically, is if it really is adultery, meaning he slept with a married woman, then what is the halacha that is the problematic halacha from the David HaMelech story of Bathsheba? What happens to her in the end? She has a child. What happens to that child?
Mother.
No, the child dies. That child dies. It would have been a mamzer, but the child dies. And then what happens? Uriah is dead. And then he marries Bathsheba. And she becomes the mother of who? Shlomo HaMelech. Now, one of the most fundamental halachas is that if a person has an affair with a woman, a married woman, he's never allowed to marry that woman. Even if the husband dies, even if she gets divorced, they're never allowed to have a married life together because they had an affair. So how does the halacha deal with the fact that David not only married Bathsheba afterwards, but also gave rise to the line which will be Mashiach from that marriage? How does he deal with that? So you have two ways of dealing with that. You either can say, well, it wasn't adultery because what? Because she was technically not married. And that's one route that the Gemara takes, that every time the soldiers went to war, they would always give their wives a get, a conditional divorce, to say that if I'm taken captive, don't come back, and you don't know what happened to me, you're missing in action, then retroactively you're divorced. And by the way, when this is to stop agunot, this women being trapped in marriages where they don't know what happened to their husband and he's missing in action, he might be alive, might be dead. And by the way, when the Israeli army was put together, there was a big shilah, should they do this? Should all soldiers give their wives a conditional get? And they decided not to do it because it would, be very bad for morale and da 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 da. So they don't do that. But that's one option, that Bathsheba and Uriah weren't actually technically married at this point. Obviously he did something really wrong, but it wasn't adultery and that's how they could get married. The other option of the Gemara is, no, it was actually not just adultery, but it's almost worse than adultery. If God forbid, a man rapes a woman and she didn't consent, then she's not considered to have committed adultery on any level. She's completely innocent. He's the one that's completely guilty. And therefore, she's not an adulteress. And if for whatever reason they decided they did want to get married afterwards, then she's allowed to marry him. I mean, you would have said, well, no one's ever going to want to do that. But she's not an adulteress because she didn't do anything wrong, right? And the Gemara in Ksuvos, I think, says, when the king orders you to come to him, you have no agency. You have no consent. There is no consent there. So effectively, what choice did she have? It's a completely different picture. It's very interesting, slightly disturbing picture of David HaMelech. He's not obviously, God forbid, like a violent, you know, person, but he's the king, and therefore she had no choice, and therefore it wasn't adultery. On a certain level, it was, from his perspective, worse than adultery, maybe, but it wasn't adultery, and that's where they could get married. So when people often quote and say, you can't say things about the people of the Tanakh, about David HaMelech, and Chazal says you're not allowed to think badly of them because you can't judge them on your level. It wasn't technically adultery. That's one approach. But the Gemara is not afraid to say other options as well, and therefore people often selectively quote Chazal when they try and explain. And it's actually a very interesting question. Are we allowed to be critical of the characters in Tanakh and analyze their mistakes and learn from their mistakes and recognize them as, you know, flawed characters in some ways, or are we not? At what point do we cross a line of disrespect, etc.? It's not an easy question to answer. And Chazal also, you know, deal with this. Yeah, but that's not the reason I'm reading this story. I'm reading the story to see what's going to happen. Yes, Shoshana.
So,
he was not a mamzer on any level. Shlomo was completely legitimate.
Even though...
The only way he can be halakhically legitimate is... Right, it cannot have been an adulterous relationship because he was completely legitimate. And the only two options as to why he wasn't adulterous is either A, she wasn't married, or B, she didn't consent. Yeah? Make sense? Okay, fine. But I'm not bringing you to it for that reason. I'm bringing you to it because look at what he's told afterwards. Because he did this. Number six, Ko Amar Hashem. Hineni Mekim Alecha Rami Beitecha. I am going to bring as a punishment against you, David, such evil from your house. The lakachti et nashecha la'einecha, your own wives, the concubines in this case, are going to be taken from natati le'reecha. They're going to be given to other people. Shechavim nashecha la'einei Hashemish azot. And your family is going to be abused by people as a punishment as to what you've done here. Now, again, you can deal to ask the question, well, was it their fault? It's not their fault. They did anything wrong. I'm not getting into that question now. It's an interesting separate question. But the point here is bad people are doing this to David's family, but it is seen to be coming from God. God is saying, this is how I am going to bring punishment to you. And we see this all over the case. Look at number 7. When Yeshayahu says, Hoy Ashur, look, Assyria, he says, Shevet Api is the staff of my anger. Umatehu biyadam zami, in whose hand is the staff is my fury. So the God is telling the Jewish people, when you get attacked by Ashur, this is me, God, attacking you through Ashur. This is me, this is the consequence of your action through somebody else. Now, isn't it the Assyrians? Aren't the Assyrians the bad guys? They were invading and raping and pillaging and murdering, etc. And God's saying, yeah, that's coming because I'm making that happen. I want that to happen. So too with Yechezkel, he talks about God being basically using Bavel as his agent, and Mitzrayim as his agent, etc., etc. And perhaps the ultimate level of this is number 9. This is a very interesting Gemara, which talks about two people who you may have heard of called Pappas and Lulianus. Have a look here. Someone read this in number 9, in English, so you can save my voice a little bit. Who's reading number 9? It's interesting, Gemara in Tanis. Am I reading it? You're reading it?
Sure.
Okay, fine. Okay. Trajan was a Roman soldier, general.
When Trajan sought to kill the important leaders of
Lulianus
and his brother Pappas
in Laodicea, I don't exactly know where this is. I think it's in Turkey, okay?
He said to them, if you are from the nation of Hanania,
Mishael and Azariah. Who were Hanania, Mishael and Azariah? They were what? They were Daniel's friends who were not killed in the lion in the fire, right? Not in the lions, in the fire. They were thrown into a furnace and they came out alive. So the Trajan says to them, okay, if you're these holy Jews, the miracles happen, so let's see if God saves you. Carry on.
Let your God come and save you from my hand, just as he saved Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar.
Meaning, let's see, if you're a tzaddik, then you won't suffer. So let's see what happens.
Lulianus and the Pappas said to him, Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah were full-fledged righteous people, and they were worthy that a miracle should be performed for them. And Nebuchadnezzar was an illegitimate king who rose to power through his merit, and it is fitting that a miracle be performed through him.
It's interesting. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who was pretty much the worst of the worst, he was a legit bad guy. He was a legit bad guy. He's saying to Trajan, you're just a loser. Mm. Nebuchadnezzar, he was like a real enemy of the Jews. Mm. Yeah? Look what he says.
But this wicked man,
Trajan, are you, he says to him,
is a commoner, not a real king, and it is not fitting that a miracle be performed through him. Lulianus and Pappas continue, and we are not wholly righteous, and we have been condemned to destruction by the omnipresent for our sins. And if you do not kill us, the omnipresent has many other executioners. And if men do not kill us, the omnipresent has many bears and lions in this world that can hurt us and kill us.
Very interesting. You meaning, if we've got a bullet with our name on it, then we're going to get it either way. We're going to get it from you. We get it from some highwayman down the road. We get it from some animal that runs out from the brush and jumps on us. Meaning, if God wants us to die, we're going to die. And if you do it, it's because God wants it to happen. By the way, why were these people arrested? The backstory is that there was blood libel. That one of the daughters of the Romans was killed or drowned. And the Romans said the Jews must have done it. And if they don't own up who did it, then we're going to kill everybody in the town. And these two guys owned up to it, although they never did it. But they said, we did it, so they could take one for the team to save the town. Okay? So they said, if we're going to die, we're going to die. Carry on.
Verse Instead, the Holy One, blessed be He, placed us into your hands only so that He will avenge our blood in the future. Even so, Trajan remained unmoved by their response and killed them immediately.
There's no happy ending here. He just killed them, and they died, even though they were innocent. Okay, carry on.
It is said that they had not moved from the place of execution when two officials,
Don't worry about the Greek word.
Arrived from Rome with permission to remove Trajan from power, and they split his skull with clubs.
Meaning, the bad guys often get it in the neck themselves through the politics, and Trajan didn't last too long himself after that. But the point here is, again, this approach is saying, and there are Gemaras that suggest this, there are Pesukim that suggest this, which is that if God wants it to happen, it'll happen, and these people are really just the agents. They're doing something wrong, but it's coming from God. And I'd say that's what you would call the majority approach. Look at number 10, which is the Rambam's son, Rav Avraham ben Rambam. Kol mi sheyamut, anyone who dies, ve'ez o siba, for any reason shetiyah, whatever reason it is, Hari hu b'gzeirato yitale. Number 10 at the bottom of page 3. It is coming from God. V'hanerag al yidei horeg b'mezik. If somebody is killed by a murderer on purpose, ha'el yitale gazar alav sheyomut b'hariga. God has decided that this person should be murdered. V'loi chrich et ahorek sheyarogoto. But God didn't make the murderer murder them. Mipnei zehu chai v'anish. And that's why they're still liable to be punished. Meaning, it's almost like God has written the script. You know, this person will die. But everyone can decide which part they're going to play in the scripts. Are you going to be one of the murderers? Or are you going to be one of the good guys? But either way, if the script has been written that the person's going to die, then they're going to die. Rav Sandigon says the same thing, number 11. Men also ask, if it were to happen that God delivers up one of his servants to be killed, whether in punishment for sin or as a trial, what should we think of that act? To whom shall it be attributed if the murder is carried out by a tyrant like Jezebel, who killed some of the prophets? Classic question. Rav Sandigon, part of the Gaonim, very early collection of Jewish thought, etc. He says, our reply is that the cutting down decree for the victim is an act of God, but the manner of killing is an act of the tyrant. For as long as divine wisdom demands the extermination of the individual in question, even if the actual killer might not in his malice kill him, the victim might die by some other means. And I would say to you, this is the majority approach. If you ask Jewish people around the world, you know, what when bad things happen caused by other people, is that coming from God? I think that most Jews will say, yes, it is. And that's what the Chinuch said, don't take revenge on someone else because it's not from them, it's from God. That's what the Gemara said with Lulianus and Papus. That's what seems to be God saying, the Babel is just my stick and Ashur is just my rod, and it's all coming from God. Yes?
This makes sense, but doesn't that...
No, because you have to do everything you can, like the Chinuch said, to stop that from happening, even though it looks like you're going against God's plan. But just like you stand up and you damn for sick people to get better, because you're effectively saying God that he doesn't know how to run the world properly, but that's okay, you're allowed to say that, for you're allowed to try and make it better. But ultimately, whatever happens, happens. And it's from God. Now, that's the majority approach. And that's what most people will tell you. However, there is a really legit, but I'd say minority approach, which says something quite different. This is a bit more controversial, but in many ways is actually something that I think is quite helpful as an approach, certainly for things like the Holocaust. Rabbi Sachs's approach to the Holocaust, very clearly, you can read his writings on it, was this very much, you know, based on sources, but maybe a minority approach, which is if people do bad things, then don't ask questions about God. Ask questions about humanity. How did we allow this to happen? How did this people get it to be in power? How did we enable the Holocaust as a human race to be something that could happen in the world? It's not a question on God. It's a question on us. It's a question on what do we do about this? So don't bring God into this. And from this perspective, if God brings a tsunami and wipes like 100,000 people off the coast of the, you know, Asia, which happened like a couple of decades ago, that's a much bigger question theologically than the Holocaust. Because that was an act of nature, that was an act of God, as it were. You could answer, well, that's just like jumping off a roof. If you jump off a roof, you'll die because of gravity. So if you live on the coast, then every few thousand years there's a tsunami and people wipe. If you live in Los Angeles, you know, so sooner or later all the houses are going to go into the ground. But people say, okay, so it's not going to be this year, it's going to be in 100 years, it's going to be in 1,000 years, but don't be surprised if it's. So you could answer it's also part of the natural world. But certainly it's nothing to do with God if people kill each other. Have a look here at this very interesting Orach Chaim. Now, Reuven, remember the story of Reuven and Yosef? Yosef, the brothers want to kill Yosef. Why did the brothers want to kill Yosef?
His dreams.
Yeah, and what do they think about him? Why you don't kill people because they have, you know, silly dreams.
Because
what do they think?
He wants to subjugate them.
They what?
He wants to subjugate them.
Right, they think that he's the bad egg in the family. Is it reasonable for them to think that?
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Look at Grandpa, Avraham. You know, he had he had one good guy, Yitzchak, and he had a really bad guy, Yishmael, and they had to get rid of him. Look at, you know, Yitzchak. He had a really good guy, Yaakov, and a really bad guy, Uncle Esav, and they had to get rid of him. So there's always bad eggs. And Yosef is just the Esav or the Yishmael of this generation. That's what they thought. And therefore they wanted to kill him. So when he came, so they saw him. And what did they say? So Yehuda says, let's kill him because he's the bad guy. Or he says no. The brothers, Shimon and Levi, according to the Midrash, say, let's kill him. Yehuda says, let's sell him. And Reuben says, no, let's throw him in the pit. Let's throw him in this pit. Okay, fine. So look at number 11. Vayishma Reuben. And Reuben heard what they were planning to do. Vayatzilomi Adam. And he saved Yosef. He stopped them killing him. And he wanted to stop them selling him. We'll get to that in a minute. Vayomer, and he said, lo nakenu nafesh. We shouldn't kill anybody. Why not? Says the Orachaim. Vayatzilomi Adam. He saved him. Who did he save him from? Number 12. Perush, says the Orachaim, Lefisha ha'adam bal b'chira v'ratzon. Because every human being has choices, free choices. V'yachol laharog, and they could always potentially kill, mishelon nitchayiv mita, somebody who shouldn't really have been killed. You might be making a mistake. You might be killing somebody that God does not want dead. Mashe'en kein chayat ra'ot, whereas wild animals, lo yifka'u ba'adam, they're never going to kill him, im lo yitchayiv mita l'shamayim, unless God wants it. Animals don't make choices. There are no bad lions and bad tigers. They just do the natural thing. So if we put him in a pit and the snakes get him, then we'll know that was from a shamayim. But if we kill him, maybe we killed somebody who was innocent. And God actually didn't want that at all. Vehu Amro, and that's why he says to them, Vayatzilenu miyadam, that's why it says about him that he saved him. Perish, what did he save him from? Miyad habechiri, from the choice, from the hand of free choice. Ubezeh sata omru v'nirim ma'yeh cholamatav, and he went and said, you can't say, let's see what happens to his dreams. Ki habechira tevatel adavah, because your bechira may be overriding what God wants. Ve'en raya im yargenu ki sheket davar. And just the fact that you killed him can't say, oh, you see, his dreams were not meant to come true. We killed him. What are you talking about? You killed him. That doesn't say anything about his dreams. You just interrupted God's eternal plan. God says, do not murder people. You murdered people. How can you say God, that was coming from God? God said to do exactly the opposite. And yet you murdered somebody. That's not coming from God. That's coming from you. And Reuben said, we can't have that. We can't be the ones that decide to kill him. Because people kill other people, and that's not what God wants. Look at number 13, the Netziv. These are all very mainstream people. The Hashehaya Yorim in Ha'achim. Why was he scared of the brothers, Yosef? Hainu mishum de bechira sheba adam hu lemale mihashkocha eliona. He says it extremely explicitly. Human choice overrides God's providence. The amnon chalila, God forbid, I'm not saying she'ein biyat hashkocha eliona lishmor. Of course God could protect a person mi bechirat adam from other bad choices. Yes, of course. But for that, you need a lot of merit. You want God to protect you from other people's evil? You've got to be a big tzaddik. And you have to be someone who's very particular about mitzvahs bein adam l'chaveiro. You have to be a certain kind of tzaddik. The tzaddik v'tov lo bishvil shehu tzaddik gomor. A tzaddik gomor? Yeah, maybe a perfect tzaddik. God will save you from other people's choices. But normal people don't get saved. Normal people are victims. And victims are victims because people did bad things. And that's not what God wanted. And that's why I brought you at the bottom here the Malbim. When David says, I'd rather be subject to a plague than subject to a war, is because wars, people do things that God doesn't want. And that's not coming from God. That's coming from people. So the minority approach is saying that what people do to other people is not something that you should have a question on God about. You should have a question on you. On the world, on humanity. It's a very different approach. And that's not what God wanted. And God, of course, will make everything right in the next world with this. Okay, it'll have to readjust the, you know, the world. But God doesn't want people to do Averis. On a certain level, it's like saying God wanted Adam and Chava to eat from the tree. No. They made a choice. They went against God's plan. So someone murders. They went in a choice and go against God's plan. Okay? So these are the two main approaches on this issue. And you can decide and think about what you feel is the one that, you know, speaks best to this or speaks best to that. The issue of why bad things happen to good people is not one I'm going to address in full today. We have a whole share on it, and there are different approaches. This is one of the approaches, that free will overrides hashgacha, which the Nitziv says very clearly, that you can't blame God for things that happen to other people, or by other people. By the way, just in the last minute of the share, I give you a teaser, that from Yosef's perspective, what happens to him? He's thrown in a pit, right? And then he's pulled out by the Midianim and sold to Egypt. And then Reuven goes to look for him and he's not there. Yeah? And then Reuven goes back to the brothers and says, he's not there. And what do the brothers say? They don't say, oh yeah, he's not there because we sold him. Because the brothers' plan was to sell him to who? To the Ishmaelim. The Midianim was a complete wild card. They put him in a pit. According to the Rashbam, this is what happened. That they threw him in a pit. Reuben was going to rescue him. They were going to sell him. In the meantime, this other group of people, completely unexpectedly, picks him up and takes him down to Egypt. And then Reuben comes back and he's not there. And he goes and runs to the brothers and they say, he says, not there. And they say, what do you mean he's not there? Of course he's there. Where else would he be? He goes, he's not there. And nobody knows what happened to him. Nobody knows what happened to him. And nobody sold him. They didn't sell him. Says a Rashbam. They didn't sell him. Now, what does Yosef think happened? All he knows is, I went there, they grabbed me, they stripped me, they put me in a pit, and then these people took me out and they sold me. He obviously thinks he's been set up, right? He doesn't know that they didn't intend, says a Rashbam, that he should be picked up by them. He assumes it's all part of it. Now, if he assumes it's all part of it, maybe he assumes his dad's all part of it as well. Meaning, all he knows is that Yaakov sends me, my father sends me, they jump me, they strip me, they put me in a pit, and then I get sold to Egypt. So we have a big question in the Pshat, is why does Yosef never contact Yaakov when he's in Egypt? Why does Yosef never send him a message? Dad, I'm okay, I'm the prince of Egypt, everything's good. Never. Not interested, why? It's a big question in the Pshat. You could have different answers. And when he has children, his first child's called Menashe. God's helped me forget all the bad times. And the second child is called Ephraim. God's helped me be successful in my new life. Baruch Hashem. Happy in my new life. The old life? Don't want it. You could suggest, and there are those who have suggested, that Yosef thought that Yaakov was in on it. Which would make perfect sense. Because Yitzchak rejected Ishmael. And Esav and Avram rejected Ishmael. So okay, so maybe his father was in. And then when he finds out, when Yehuda says to him that our father is mourning the loss of the first son, that's when he breaks down. That's when he breaks down. Because then he realizes, my dad's never been in on it. And then he says, I'm Yosef, and yada, yada, yada. That's an interesting way of reading the Sukkim, which you might, you know, like or not like, as the case may be, but you should think about that.